Greetings, folks. Welcome back to another Truth Factor discussion. The time every week that we try to factor the truth of God's Word into our life and hopefully into your life as well. We'd like to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to join us for this study. If you are watching this at a later time, we'd like to thank you for your interest in spiritual matters. And if you have any questions or comments, don't hesitate to send them to us. Here is our contact information there on the screen. You can send it to questions@truthfactorlive.com or email us individually there, john@paulat.com, etc., truthfactor.com. We would definitely love to hear from you. Now, one thing to note before we jump into our study, we are missing Paul today. And if you would keep Paul's family in your prayers, he and his wife are on their way this morning to be grandparents, Lord willing, that everything will be fine. And so keep his daughter and son-in-law and the new baby in your prayers as well. We miss him, but we understand and we pray for a joyous outcome. Gentlemen, are y'all doing well today? Let's start with you, Mr. Brian.
Yes, I'm just fantastic.
Okay. All right, very good. You live, now I better be quiet. I'll insult some Oregonians. Tom, how are you doing?
I'm okay also, down here in the left southern aspect of the country.
Yeah, very, 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 yeah, very left, yeah. Brendan, how about you? You're in paradise, aren't
you? I'm doing very good. I'm getting ready to, I'm technically on vacation time, so.
Oh, okay. All right. So that means you won't get paid today for this. All right.
You guys get paid?
No, I'm kidding. You know, the job well done is payment time. In and of itself.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. I thought he'd get double time because it's his vacation. So
we're picking up in our study through the Paul's letter to the churches throughout Galatia. We're in chapter 1, verse 16. We have some who have already joined us today for our study. We've got Caleb Davis, we have Jerry Wilcox, and others who may not have chimed in. I am not able to track the Facebook comments as easily. Jimmy Kersey's with us. There we go. But I'll try to bring them up from time to time and hopefully not miss a comment in today's Bible study. All right, let's see. Looking back at where we left off last week, we're kind of starting in the middle of a short little section there. Paul is talking a little bit about his history there, about how he has come to be an apostle. And so let's go ahead and read 15 through 17. And Tom, if you would, let's go ahead and take a moment and read that, and then we will finish up the discussion there in this particular section there.
Yeah, exactly. And just by way of background, Paul's retelling his early conversion, some of the things associated with that. And so what we read here is he says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus.
Okay, let me increase that font size. Let's go like that. It might be a little bit easier to read. Okay, so let's go ahead and kind of talk about that particular section there. Tom, in this case in point, what is the emphasis? Well, we did talk a little bit about verse 15, the idea of who God right. separating him from his mother's womb. Let's talk for a moment there. Well, here's a question. Why is it odd? Why do you think it would be odd that it would be Paul picked to go to the Gentiles? What are your thoughts maybe about that?
Yeah, and what would be odd? Of course, you know how you hear hindsight is 20/20? We know the oddity was actually the perfect thing to do. And what made Paul ideal for this, but what made it odd was his standing in the Jewish community and so on, but also what made it ideal was his standing in the Jewish community and also his upbringing in a Gentile environment. So you tie those two things together, that's why I think it was a good thing for Paul and why God was able to use Paul. He was effective in every conceivable way. His education, He actually had a great deal of education, as well as his upbringing and various other things that were associated with that. So that's why I think God chose him. And by the way, it gave the church relief. By doing that, it demonstrated the power of God, because here was the persecutor and people were fearful. We've already, if you go to Acts, there's a couple of things that have happened, very serious things that have happened. So as we see the conversion of Paul, it actually, I think it encouraged the church.
Okay. Any other thoughts on that? Because I would kind of think that since Paul was a very knowledgeable Jew training there at the feet of Gamaliel, you would think that maybe he could have more impact among the Jewish community. But do you think maybe his very conversion is what made that not possible? Wait up.
Yeah. I think he did have a powerful impact in the Jewish community, just not all of it. That's really, I think, an interesting thing to think about with that. But yeah, you would think that he would have had a greater impact from the standpoint of, it's clearly evident, here Paul comes back from being struck blind, engaged in a conversation with the Lord. The Lord speaks to him. A prophet, Ananias, is sent to him. We know that he studied for a while as he's dealing with the Gentiles. Things have happened to him that only God could do. And so why the Jews would not consider that, it really is. It's baffling. And of course, obviously what it goes back to is the fact that the Jews were self-willed. I think Romans 10 sets it up or establishes it. Romans 10, 1 through 3. They're seeking to establish their own righteousness because they did not care about the righteousness of God.
Okay. Any other thoughts on that?
Well, John, I think it's just in keeping with God's MO, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, and 3 there. I think it's more chapter 2. How God oftentimes, as Paul says, to paraphrase, will choose the unexpected things to make known his will. He said God had not chosen the haughty things, the prideful things, the wise things, but he's chosen the foolish of preaching. He's chosen the base things of this world to make known his wisdom. And while it seemed like Paul would be the perfect apostle to preach to Jews, God's basically taking the poster child for Judaism and making him the chief apostle to non-Jews. And so it's another one of those things where God does not act in the way that we in human wisdom think he's going to act.
Okay. All right. Brian, any thoughts on it?
One more thing we might consider, too, is that by taking the Hebrew of Hebrews, as Paul calls himself, and sending him to the Gentiles, it also demonstrates something that Paul says repeatedly, that all of his pedigree, all of his training, all of his things are actually rubbish in Christ. That in his service to God, in his genuine service of the gospel, it's the power of Christ in him that is working these things, not the power of pedigree or the power of all these things behind him. So that also comes out in the idea that while he might have been perfectly trained to speak to every Jew there was, God will send him to the Gentiles, something he wasn't necessarily equipped for, and therefore all of his equipping comes through Christ.
Yeah. And you're right, this was God's plan. I mean, there's no question about it. Paul acknowledges that. But there's from a side point kind of wondering, I mean, you think a prophet's not accepted, is not without honor except in his own country? The Jews would have been very biased against him because of his traitorous actions in a roundabout way of looking at that. There's a lot of different things there. But he did become the perfect or the right one for the task, as we'll talk about here in a second. Go ahead, Brendan.
Well, and think about, in the study I'm doing with Lydia on Tuesdays, she is just constantly amazed on how stubborn the Pharisees and Sadducees were in the ministry of Jesus. And you think about how long it took some of those individuals to actually come to faith. Is, Matthew 20, 21, 22, they're still planning to kill Jesus, and it's not till Acts 15 that we even get an inclination that some of the Pharisees who had believed. So that's a decade at least that it took them to kind of soften up and actually listen to what Jesus was teaching. So I'm thinking too, to your point, that with Paul as chief, as like the poster child of Judaism, his conversion would have been too much of a stumbling block for a lot of the Jews to actually listen to his message.
That's a good point. Yeah, they would have rejected it because of the situation, not because of the message itself, potentially. Yeah. I do have a question, though. This is going to bug me, so I need to know. Brendan, is there a reason why you have BC behind you? A C on one wall and a B on the other wall? Or is it mean standing for like your CB radio, or is your real name Charles Bronson? Or I'm just curious.
No, yeah. So
that's an oddity. Who frames alphabetical letters?
A little digression. I had trained in Taekwondo as a teenager, and I recently picked it back up as like my method of exercise and keeping balance. So the pattern book, there's certain directions for doing the patterns correctly. So while I'm doing it at home, there's also an A and a B and a D. So
see, Tom, no one's looking at your background. We're all trying to figure out Brendan's CB or BC there.
I just need to start hiding code in my backgrounds now.
Yeah.
Why can't you arrange the books in my office to spell out certain things? So. All
right. I just had to ask that. All right. So the rest of the section there, I think, and this is his point he's trying to make, and then we'll move on. Paul did not get pulled aside by the other apostles and say, let us tell you now what you have to say, because you are a part of us. All right, he makes sure that people understand that he did not confer. Let's bring it back up on the screen here real quick. He did not confer with flesh and blood. He didn't go up to Jerusalem to the apostles that were there and get trained by them. He says, I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And I think a significant point that he makes here in explaining that ultimately his message came from God, his training came from God, from the Holy Spirit, just like the apostles were trained when they were with Jesus, and then with Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to them. It's just that he wasn't trained by the other apostles. He was trained by the Lord and by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and I think that's a significant observation that he makes. He emphasizes, not only was I not listening to men, I wasn't listening to the apostles. And I think that is the significant point to drive home in some of what he's saying here, because obviously the apostles, their authority was respected, you know, at least amongst Christians and so on. And they more than likely they had higher authority among the Jews than Paul did, because they weren't the first one to run to the Gentiles, you know. I mean, they confined it to the Jews. And yeah, you know, I can't help but wonder, as we read about Judaizing teachers, do we lump them all up into one category, or do we put them into two? You know, I have a tendency to put them into two categories. You have the Judaizing teachers who despise Jesus, and you had the Judaizing teachers who believed in Jesus but despised Gentiles. And it almost seems like a lot of the problems that Paul had as he was preaching wasn't just the ones that were opposed to Jesus, but they were opposed to Paul going to the Gentiles.
That was something that I hadn't considered. Someone brought it up to me. We often look at the church at Jerusalem, okay? The church at Jerusalem, if I understand what we read through Acts properly, it wasn't a very strong congregation. You had a lot of Jews there who still held to the idea that you had Jews there, I should say, who believed you still had to abide by parts of the law of Moses. You know, and James was somewhat, I don't want to say James was complacent, that's not the right term. But the idea that, Paul, you need to bend a little bit, or the fact that when James and them came and they, well, we'll read in chapter 2, where Peter felt threatened to the point of being hypocritical, you know, in his current behavior there. Vulnerable. I think, Tom, you put that in our chats there. That's a very good, might be a way of looking at that. Yeah. It's an interesting way of looking at that congregation that I hadn't thought about till it was pointed out to me. So,
And that clearly factors into a lot of this because who did the Judaizing teachers go to that stirred things up? You know, I mean, who were they? You know, obviously they weren't the ones that crucified Jesus and despised Jesus and stuff. They obviously believed in Jesus, but they go to Antioch and they say, "Oh, you know what? What do you mean, Gentiles? Well, we'll accept you, but here's the conditions. You know, we expect you, all your males, to circumcise." And by the way, we hear about the circumcision. You got to understand it was deeper than that. They were expecting them to keep parts of the Jewish law. The mentioning of circumcision was just one of the issues.
So. Yeah. You know, and what you're saying, John, is really important because the church in Jerusalem might as well be 100% Jews. I'll bet there are almost no Gentiles there. I'm not sure why there would be, because, you know, you're talking about a Jewish city. You know, we're going to read about Titus going there in chapter 2 and, you know, a Gentile, and that's kind of a shock, you know, bringing some Gentiles in. But my guess would be you're talking about a church that's 90% Jewish, living in a town that's 90% Jewish. And so things like not working on Saturday, that's the law. I mean, it's still the law today. You know, that you just don't work on Saturday. You just don't eat, you know, pork chop sellers. You don't eat that. You know, there's so many things that were probably just so common in culture that you just didn't even think twice about it. You know, you just didn't even think twice about the idea that, hey, we don't do things certain ways. And what I see is that I see a lot of times we get within our own congregations traditions that, because they're so commonly accepted, because they're such a universally accepted thing, that we just kind of say, hey, you know, we're starting, you know, we're preaching to somebody over in Nigeria or India. They ought to do the same thing we do. That's a pretty common thing. You know, their buildings, their worship places ought to look like our worship places. Why? Well, because ours all look the same, but ours all look the same for cultural reasons. And so I can see that they practiced Christianity in Jerusalem with the cultural implications all around them. And, you know, that's a common thing. That's not, that would be really, really easy for us to do this exact same thing, you know?
Let's don't go down that rabbit trail. It's an interesting conversation. It really, really is. And I agree with you completely. Yeah. Brendan.
Oh, you said let's not go down the rabbit trail. So.
Well, we go a little bit, but just don't get stuck.
Well, I was gonna bring up that if any of us know anything about the work, the spread of the gospel in India, one of the big issues that has come up is American evangelists have imported American problems that probably would not have existed if they had just stuck with what it said. And there's a lot of wisdom in not bringing up answers to questions that aren't being asked. You know, if it's not an actual issue, if it's not essential, if we're importing our own controversies that perhaps would not be there due to their culture, are we causing more issues than what is necessary? And to Brian's point, you know, there's nothing wrong with keeping a specific diet. There's nothing wrong with undergoing certain procedures like circumcision. The issue comes is where we start making cultural practices binding or a litmus test for fellowship, or we start taking our opinions about what ought to happen and making that doctrine. And what we see very quickly is once the Gentiles start being welcomed in, they're different. And some of the Jews don't like that they're different. It makes them uncomfortable. And so they want to start binding these things, because some thought that, well, no, you had to keep the old law and this new gospel thing. And Galatians will very forcefully, more than any other book in the New Testament, address that wrong idea about how, no, it is not the gospel and something else. It is just the gospel. And going back to Paul's credentials, if we will, if there was any apostle who was going to make the argument or could make the argument or see maybe the connections where you need to keep this thing in the old law and this, it would have been Paul. But he doesn't do that. He very forcefully shows that we don't go to the Old Testament to get right with God. You know, that you are saved on the basis of faith in Christ, you know, that's salvation. Now he'll later say the Old Testament's instructive for knowing about the character and nature of God and history and so forth, but you don't go to the Old Testament and say, well, how do I deal with my sins? That's not where you go. So.
Got a thought about that, but let's go to Tom first.
Yeah, you know, tying into all these things. By the way, dealing with the book of Galatians, it's interesting that with what Brendan just said, Galatians was written, it's one of the earliest letters. So that's interesting within itself. But the other thing, you know, with this conversation about looking at the background of the Jews and so on, you know, realize that you read in Acts chapter 2 when you've got this church that's exclusively Jewish, how accepted they were and how praised they were in the way that they treated each other. And so, my point is for how long did they go along as a church? Yeah, they dealt with the persecution of their fellow Jews and so on, but how long did they go along as a church where it was just the Jews and they could accept their background and it was just automatic that the background was there, the no pork, the don't work on Saturday and all those things. That's fascinating to tie that in. And then you got to factor in the Gentile element of it and say, no, they don't have to keep the law. That's not what it's about. It's just the faith of Christ.
Okay. All right. So I had an interesting example that kind of came to mind, what you were talking about with Paul and dealing with that. And going back to what Brian said in our culture, and here I'm taking religious culture. All right. So real quick here. All right. Brendan, we're stuck in this rabbit hole. I'm going to see if we can get ourselves out of it. So when I first moved here, I researched the history of this congregation. Took me back newspaper clippings of churches, you know, churches, information, go all the way back, 1905. Okay. Looking back at those, the denominations in Oklahoma City, they had Sunday services, Sunday morning services, and Sunday evening services. You know, people say it started during World War II. It goes back to even before then. They'd meet like at 7 o'clock on Sunday nights for the evening worship service. So we've been doing that here in America for a long time. Okay, so several years ago, I wondered, you know, if I was to try to start a congregation somewhere, I might entertain the possibility of suggesting we meet once on Sunday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You know, just as, you know, go from 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock. Well, I never did anything like that. But later, when I saw congregations going to meeting only in the morning, and I kind of saw the backlash, you know, there are some preachers who were at the time were, and I don't like the idea. It rubs me the wrong way, okay? But I can also look at it from a scriptural standpoint and say, well, there's something wrong with that from a technical, what does the Bible say? It's completely up to us in the realm of authority. Expediency, what time we want to meet. But seeing how people have responded to that, not just saying, well, I don't like it, but saying it's wrong and they're sinning. You know, this kind of goes back to Paul saying to the Jews, they're not wrong in what they're doing. Gentiles, don't listen to what the Jews are saying. You're fine with what you're doing, you know. So it was an interesting indication point, you know. All right, any other thoughts on that before we continue? All right, so let's look now after 3 years. So we'll jump forward in time. Paul, in his letter, is talking now in his dialogue here about his past. He says, after 3 years. So let's start there in verse 18, and let's go ahead and look at the rest of this through verse 24. And Brendan, will you be reading from the LSB today?
Yeah.
Okay. Let me get the LSB up so we're all of the same mind and of the same biblical translation. That's very important. Let's see. LSB. Tell everybody again what LSB stands for as you get ready to read.
Legacy Standard Bible, and basically is just a more conservative update of the New American Standard. The short of it is they went through line by line, and whatever the 77 was more preferred, they reverted back to that rendering. Wherever the 95 was more preferred, they kept that rendering. And they changed it where they translated the names of gods in the Old Testament, and they tried to be more consistent in the rendering of certain Greek words. So
you'll see Yahweh often when you read through the Old Testament, don't you?
not only that, but Yahweh, Yah, praise El, all the names of God, especially in the Psalms. So,
okay, interesting.
All right. Galatians 1, starting verse 18 through verse 24. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which are in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now proclaiming the good news of the faith, which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me.
Okay. So when we give consideration, as Paul continues here, he talks about his stay with Cephas, the time that he, and Cephas, of course, is with Peter, as we all know there. He didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, which is a whole other interesting discussion in and of itself. Then he goes to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So let's focus for a moment, and we can come back to that. But Brendan, focus there on verse 22 and following. He says, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches in Judea, which are in Christ. But what had they heard about him? Which was interesting. Yeah.
Well, yeah, I mean, think about it. Here is the main antagonist, if you will, of the first half of the book of Acts, or this first chunk of the book of Acts, and suddenly he is now your chief ally. Some would be leery, I think. I think we would be leery. I think we would be skeptical just because of our culture about, is this genuine? But as time goes on, they're hearing that he's not only preaching, but people are being converted, and he's worshiping, and he's working with congregations. Eventually you start going, okay, this guy's genuine. He's bearing fruit, to use the term. And what maybe was initially met with skepticism ends with the fact that they're praising God. The fact that their chief persecutor has now become their chief evangelist, to use that old phrase.
Okay. Sorry, my brain was kind of wondering about if we should do something. Let's...
I can keep talking.
Are you thinking about Acts and bringing in where we were in Acts in this?
No, I thought, we could do that. I thought about bringing a map up. Because what I thought was interesting, he says, I was unknown by face to the churches in Judea, okay, which were in Christ. So what congregations could that have been in this time period that he's describing, that he could have been referencing, that they hadn't seen him yet, but yet they had heard of him? And then I was thinking about with the regions of Syria and Cilicia, he had been there for a little bit. So that was kind of, if I wonder if I should bring a map up and show that. But, you know, would that be like the church in Antioch? You know, this before they met him? What are your thoughts? What are your thoughts on that? And then we can tie in
Acts real quick. The church in Antioch would be considered Syria. Of the churches of Judea that we know, of course, Jerusalem. There's a church in Joppa. There's a church in Lydda.
Now, are you talking about Antioch in Pisidia or Antioch that's north of Jerusalem?
Well, Antioch north of Jerusalem is Syria.
Okay.
And the Antioch Pisidia is Galatia. Okay. So, and by the way, there's a lot of Antiochs. That's kind of a tough a tough thing yeah. for us. But that would be that kind of geographical thing. So I can only think of three churches of Judea. What do you guys think of any others?
Well, my initial thought was the fact that, you know, Paul's not converted until after the initial persecution. He kind of has wrapped up business in Jerusalem. The Sanhedrin is sending him to Damascus because they hear there's Christians out there. So with the initial scattering, I imagine there was probably several congregations, if you will, throughout the region of just people having gone back home and continued to worship. Now, whether those smaller congregations persisted or they eventually consolidated into bigger congregations as the persecution kind of subsided. But I think, you know, the broad stroke point of this verse, or the broad stroke description of this verse, is the fact that, you know, not everyone who was in Jerusalem saw Saul the persecutor. And so he's still largely unknown by sight for most of the Christians who were in Jerusalem who are now scattered abroad in Judea. You know.
And you could also add to that, you could also add to that the fact that even if they did know Saul before he was converted, you know, I mean, this could just simply be saying that, you know, I wasn't seen around Jerusalem and Judea. And by the way, you know why? I wasn't there. I mean, that was really the bottom line. And this whole section is just nailing down where his gospel came from. I mean, he's very specific. The only, you know, after 3 years, I go to Jerusalem. I'm there for 2 weeks. And you know what? I'm visiting with Peter. You know, I'm learning from Peter while I'm there, talking to Peter. James, the Lord's brother's there. I'm talking to him. I mean, he grew up with Jesus, or at least a part of his life and stuff. You know, and I'm talking to them. I can imagine the conversation. You know, Bart Ehrman one time, you know who he is, foremost anti-Bible Christian, right, or anti-Bible agnostic now and so on. I mean, he, in using this text, which he approaches the Bible interestingly, he actually has been quoted as saying, he's trying to explain where Paul gets his information. He said, I'd have liked to have been with Peter for 15 days. You know, yeah, I mean, you know, making the, I mean, could you imagine the conversations that they had, you know, after Paul's conversion and whatever he's been doing? And he's explaining to Peter what's going on. Peter's told him what's happening and all those kind of things. And they're working together. They're getting they're getting to know each other better and both getting on the same page. Not that one's teaching the other. Matter of fact, they don't have to teach each other, which I think is the powerful emphasis of this. And that's what Paul's driving home. And then, of course, James, who grew up with Jesus, at least for a few of his years, same thing. So I think that's the significance of what you see in a lot of what is said here.
All right.
Well, and to Tom's point, something that I've always kind of latched on to, this time period of 3 years, you know, I'm not saying this is exactly what happened, but it's possible. Most things are in the realm of possibility, but you think about how long Jesus' earthly ministry was. It was about 3 years. That's how long the 12 had to spend with him. And yet we see that Paul undergoes a similar period of time before he really enters the scene of public preaching and teaching with the other apostles. Coincidence, perhaps, or perhaps he's getting the same amount of time and training, if you will, through the Holy Spirit or through Jesus talking with him before he really comes to the other apostles. And to Tom's point, I agree. It's like I think what he's doing is just we're making sure all of our T's are crossed and our I's are dotted. It's like, hey, you guys have been doing this a lot longer. Here's what I've been preaching. And I could see Peter and James going, that's what we're preaching. And this, and I think that would have given more power to the Paul's conversion for the other apostles' perspective is he was persecuting us. Now he's preaching the same exact gospel that we have, and he has not heard any of us preach. We haven't taught this guy anything. So the conclusion would have to be he got it from somewhere, and it wasn't us. So it's probably Christ.
Right. Yeah, okay. Exactly. And you know, when you tie into that, more than likely, some of what Paul's explaining to Peter, as well as others, is how the Gentiles are to be included. And how the Gentiles being included does not conflict with what it means to be a Christian or Christian teachings as a Jew. There's a lot of discussion going on. Matter of fact, I suspect what we read in the book of Galatians had been spoken, you know, before it was written down, probably during this conversation.
Yeah. So real quick, before we move on, I did bring up a map. Brian, I see what you're talking about. I don't know what I was thinking when I said that. You guys in Zoom can't see it probably, but on the stream, you'll see it. And sure enough, you'll see there is a blowout on it of the region of Palestine there, where you see Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem, Samaria, Caesarea, and Capernaum. But if you go northward, you'll see the area labeled as Syria. And so when he says Judea, there were those who had heard of him but not seen him yet. Then they would have been that more narrow area there, I would think, between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Gennesaret, or Galilee, or whatever you want to call that city there. Okay.
Well, and to Brian's point, mm-hmm. Caesarea's, Antioch's, Alexandria's are everywhere in the ancient world.
Yeah.
Just everywhere.
That's a good point. All right, let me get back my Bible program now. There we go.
I guess while you've got that map up, it's important for us to see that Paul says that he went on to, in verse 21, regions of Syria and Cilicia. In the book of Acts chapter 9, it tells us that Paul went back to Tarsus after leaving Jerusalem. That's Cilicia. And then in Acts chapter 11, Barnabas in the church in Antioch goes up and retrieves Paul and brings him back. And that's the regions of Syria, Antioch. So we're getting kind of a good correspondence to the events in the book of Acts in chapters 9 through 11 of the things that he's describing happening here. So it's kind of helpful to be able to bring all that together for us.
That's a good point.
Well, yeah. Too, it corroborates one author's claims. Mm-hmm. Luke doesn't really meet up with Paul until years after his conversion, like I think Acts 16, and Luke's writing this account. And now here's Paul writing this letter to the Galatians before Luke even really knows him. And yet we're getting the same exact timetable.
Yeah.
Good way of looking at that. Okay. All righty. So let's see. Let's get back to what time are we looking at? 11:50, 11:47 our time. All right. There we go. Let's see, what do we want to do here? Okay. And they glorified God in me. That's not to be overlooked. The brethren, not having seen Paul, but heard of Paul, rejoiced and gave God the glory for his conversion there. All right, us then to the end of chapter 1. Go ahead, Tom.
A true Christian is going to be grateful that others are converted. It's really just that simple. And if a door is open that brings more people into the kingdom, that ought to cause us to glorify God. And by the way, when that door opens, are we willing to walk through it?
Yeah.
Whole nother lesson.
Completely. Yeah. All righty. Any thoughts or comments on this chapter 1 of Galatians? Okay. All right. Well, let's continue reading then. We've got a few more minutes there, and Paul continues in his flow. You know, Paul didn't break this up in chapters. If you didn't know that already, some hillbilly did. Not really a hillbilly, probably. I've heard once before who did it. Well, actually, supposedly there were a couple of versions of the Bible broken up into verses. The chapters came with the Breeches Bible, I think. Was it Geneva Bible, maybe? Anyway, but the verses, there were a couple different versions, supposedly. Wycliffe's Bible?
Yeah.
Did the chapters, divisions?
I believe so.
Okay. Anyway, that's a whole other...
Yeah, verses. Wycliffe was verses.
Okay. Who did chapters then? Wasn't that? That was much earlier, though.
It was Archbishop of Canterbury. It was in the 1200s.
Okay.
I don't remember which one it was first, but that's when it happened.
Chapters.
I actually mentioned that in a sermon on Sunday, so.
Okay. Well, so let's continue reading then. And Brian, we'll have you ask if you would to read. My speech patterns are failing me now. And for right now, let's just read through verse.
Right around verse 3. That's kind of a nice.
Yeah, that's a good idea. Yeah. All right, so let me bring that up. And whenever.
And I'll be reading from the New King James.
Oh, finally. Okay.
Yeah. The authorized version. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised.
Okay. Okay. All right. Very, very good. So when we're looking at this, any thoughts do you want to bring in, Brian, regarding this aspect of then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem?
Yeah, it's an interesting point. And we've always got to be careful whenever numbers like this are given in the Bible, because people count things differently. And of course, that would seem kind of odd because you'd think math is universal. But we don't always count things the same way. And we see that all through the scriptures, where timelines are counted different ways by different start dates. My opinion is that 14 years does not speak to how much time Paul has been in Cilicia and Syria, but my opinion is 14 years speaks to the amount of time that had passed since Jesus had died. And again, it's purely an opinion, but that would put 14 years plus 3 years plus, you know, maybe another 5 years, that would put us pretty far ahead in the timeline that we understand Paul, by the time the book of Acts is carrying through and the events of the book of Acts are carrying through. So it seems to me it's more likely that 14 years may represent the amount of time that had come since Jesus had died after 14 years. But let me be very, very clear. I'm not sure, and I don't know if anyone can be sure to easily put together a timeline out of this, but that's my supposition about that time period. We do know, though, that this is almost certainly referencing the events that are found in Acts chapter 11, where Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch. Agabus stands up, the prophet, and Agabus speaks of a famine that was going to affect Judea. They take up a collection there, and Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem to deliver that collection. And this seems to be almost certainly a connection to that. In fact, a lot of Bibles will reference that, although some Bibles may reference Acts chapter 15 as the point where this is taking place. It seems almost certainly it's Acts chapter 11 based on that statement about a revelation that was the cause that they had been brought there for.
That's a good point. I hadn't thought about the aspect that the revelation may be lining up with
the prophecy of Agabus.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So if we were to go from that, if we take, for instance, the church, I know people say church began in AD 33, but it may be that the death of Christ was right around 29, depending on how you want to date from when he was born. But in any case, so we're looking roughly around 43, 44 BC, give or take, rough time period of this particular instance, if it was to line up with
that. Not BC, but AD, right. Not BC, AD, but AD.
Yeah. Brendan, what do you think about that?
I mean, it makes sense to me what Brian said. So.
All right, well, two are agreed then, you know.
And there we go. I mean, timetable-wise, I'll just, unless I repeat everything that Brian says, again, we just have to be careful. Yeah. One of the mistakes people often make in Bible study, and we're not the first, and we won't be the last, is oftentimes we read current culture, custom, opinions, moral judgments, all that stuff back into the Bible. And sometimes that causes issues because we think, you know, that God's permitted some sort of immorality that we would never permit. And really that's not the case. Or we'll find a supposed stumbling block for us not to believe, even though we're not actually understanding the context correctly. Great example of this is on the time thing is the 3 days, three nights. Well, that's kind of confusing because we count time differently than the Jews or even the Romans did. And once you understand that, you're like, oh, okay, then that makes sense. So yeah. I think Brian's point is 14 years from the death of Christ. Because Paul is converted fairly quickly in the book of Acts. And it may be even just a year after Christ's ascension that he's converted. So it's fairly quickly.
Well, that being the case, it's also interesting. Titus is already in the picture now, you know.
And that works nicely because in Acts chapter 11, it tells us that their Gentiles were coming to Antioch, that Antioch was a church that a lot of Gentiles were being converted into. So Titus is our Gentile Christian, one of our earlier Gentile Christians. So it kind of makes sense that, again, we can kind of fit that in with the language in Acts chapter 11 about the Gentiles being converted right after Cornelius.
And to that point as well, I think, I mean, every word in the Bible is intentional. The fact that he mentions that Titus, who was a Greek, Excuse me, I just misread that verse. I'm talking about misreading things. But we see early on this issue of the circumcision and keeping the outward trappings of the law. It comes up really, really early, because as soon as the first Gentile convert is made, there's now the potential for this to become an issue.
Yeah.
And Paul deals very forcefully with this in this letter. So,
okay. All righty. Any thought? I mean, we're just now, we're at the end of our time. So why don't we plan to start chapter 2, verse 1 next week? We've already did a little background talking about verse 1. But there's a good bit in verses 2 and following, well, in the whole section here, that we want to look at in regards to Paul's attitude about things, why he would go to some people privately at first, instead of being very open about it, and some of his wordings there, and maybe some lessons that we can learn from this. So, all right. Any other final thoughts on this? No? Okay. Well, let's see. I want to thank everyone who joined us today. We didn't have much comments coming in from the chat room. There were a couple that was kind of discussed behind the scenes there, and hopefully those were kind of answered sufficiently to hoping they were answered sufficiently by the other guys here. I didn't comment on them really. But let's see. Let's plan next Thursday, then start with chapter 2. I do appreciate everyone's participation. Hopefully we'll have Paul back next week, but we'll see how things go. Brendan, when will you be out again? Well, you're getting ready to go on vacation, so...
I'll be gone next week. I get back the 19th, so I'll be gone for however many verses you guys get through chapter 2.
Probably be 3, maybe 4. no, hopefully we'll do a little better, but anyway. All right, any other thoughts? Okay, if you have any questions or comments for us, you can always send us questions at truthfactorlive.com or contact us individually. If you leave a comment on this video after we're done with the live stream, but you can still go back and watch it, we may or may not see the comment. I try to get notifications on that and try to go back and look, but send us an email. That would probably be the simplest way. Questions@truthfactorlive.com. I do have a website, truthfactor.com, and I do try to keep an archival link to the playlist, so you can also go that route. And you can watch live there if you ever needed to on the live viewing page. That's always an option. You just can't comment or participate through that particular avenue. But that's truthfactor.com. Okay, well, guys, that's it for now. We appreciate everyone joining us. We'll see you back here again next Thursday at 11 o'clock a.m. Central Daylight Time for another Factoring the Truth of God's Word into Our Lives. We'll see y'all next week now.